Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
My name's Tom. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, it's good to be with you today. I ask you this opening question. How can we suffer with wisdom? I think it's an essential question that we have to answer. And the second's kind of like it. How can we wisely, or with wisdom, support those who are also suffering? Because life inevitably involves suffering, doesn't it? And for some people, let's be honest, more than others. How we suffer and how we support others who suffer is mission critical for us as followers of Jesus. If we're to live a life for God's glory and for neighbor's good, we have to grapple with these questions. How can we suffer with wisdom? How can we wisely support those who are also suffering? And these two questions are central to the book of Job. There's so much suffering in this world. To be human is, in some sense, to experience suffering, to endure heartache, to know pain. No human is exempt from it. We all have to grapple in some way and try to make sense of the fact that the world as it is and as we experience it, it's bent, isn't it? It's off kilter somehow. It's broken. It's groaning. While at the same time, filled with beauty and wonder and grace and joy. When we suffer, we often want to know why we are suffering. And when we observe it in others, we want to know and understand why they are suffering. As humans, we're meaning makers. We look for patterns. We try to make sense of what we see and experience, which is part of our God-given intelligence as his images. But in that, there is a constant temptation that we would wrongly explain all the suffering that we see and experience. That we would somehow wrongly explain it in terms of strict justice or punishment or retribution or blame. Or conversely, we might end up looking at suffering but then explaining it away somehow through sentimental cliche or a trite theology or maybe just wishful thinking or some false philosophy. Our desire to make sense, to find meaning, can sometimes actually overshadow the truth itself. So our conclusions don't actually match reality. Why do we suffer? Why do others suffer? Forms a question that many of us have wrestled with, we will wrestle with now and down through time. And the book of Job has been central to that wrestling for people. Certainly central for Jews and for Christians, but also for others, seekers who've tried to grapple with the question of why we suffer and why others suffer. But here's the challenge. The book of Job that seems to pose this fundamental question, why do innocent people suffer, doesn't in fact answer that question. Not really, and certainly not in a satisfactory way, which can be kind of frustrating. Really. Instead, this marvelous book of wisdom leads us in a different direction. It presents us instead with this poetic debate around who is wise. And particularly, who can we trust as the source of wisdom? Even as we're grappling whether or not the world is just, or whether or not God is just, whether or not people are getting what they deserve. The ultimate question posed by Job as a person and Job as a character, Job as a book, is actually a question of wisdom, not suffering. Do we have the wisdom to determine how God should run this world? A world in which suffering seems inevitable. Or can we admit that we're not wise enough? that we don't know enough, that we aren't big enough, we aren't ancient enough to truly understand, and so we must trust the only wise God to run the world with a wisdom that is beyond ours. That is the question the book of Job is going to pose to us, if we're willing to hear it. Grappling with the question, who is wise, though, and where we can find this source of wisdom that we can trust, will enable us to gain wisdom in our suffering and wisdom as we support others. The wisdom of Job, as it's been given to us, is to guide us into wise living. After all, as we are part of this wisdom hunting series, it is one of the wisdom books. And right in the center of the book of Job, we're told the same thing that kicked off the book of Proverbs. Except this time, different than Proverbs, it's given to us in the voice of God himself. When God tells the human race, and I quote, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." From Job 28. To suffer wisely, then, we have to begin at the very same starting point as our search for wisdom, with a holy, reverent awe of the God who loves us and gave himself up for us. So today we're taking this sharp turn away from the pithy Proverbs into the jungle of Job, where, as it turns out, much of what we were assured of in Proverbs gets thrown into question by Job himself. In the Proverbs, we're told that the life of the godly is full of light and joy, but the light of the wicked will be snuffed out. We hear that fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. And yet, Job, as we discover, a man about whom God brags because he's so godly and so good, he suffers in the extreme. No security for him, man. No light, no joy, no protection from harm. Job's righteous suffering calls into question the clear-cut assurances of the Proverbs. And when his world crumbles down around him, he cries out in anguish. He cries out with words that probably most of us have never even thought. "May the day of my birth perish," he says. "And the night that said, a boy is conceived, that day, may it turn to darkness." And then he goes on, "May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than a hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." Today, our wisdom hunt moves into Job. And it can be a bit of a hard nut to crack. If you're visiting here this morning, I kind of want to apologize. But not quite. We're on a series this summer of proceeding through the Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. And we framed it as a wisdom hunt, where we've gone to look for the wisdom that is there in these ancient books that will guide us to an understanding of what it means to live in the fear of the Lord and experience what he has for us in life. And we've just come through the book of Proverbs. And it's been amazing. And we've seen this way of living wise that informs all of our lives as it comes under this holy, reverent, awesome fear of the Lord and all the goodness that can flow out from that. And yet, it doesn't quite tell the whole story. Now we move to the book of Job, where, as I've already said, begins to call into question some of the things we might have thought were just ironclad guarantees it's true from Proverbs. All of a sudden, Job throws that into question. And we're diving now into Job as part of this wisdom hunt. Many of you are on a reading plan that we've developed. It's available on our website. We have a few more sheets at the back on that little table between the two double doors. And we're reading along together, coupled with some videos and some other ways we can learn together, because we're trying to glean this, hunt for it. And our time together here this morning is really just about pointing out some directions for the hunt that you're on. You're taking ownership of this hunt. I've been gleaning and using and pointing you to the Bible Project as a very excellent means of helping us go through all the books of the Bible and various themes. It's a very, very good resource. And they have a beautiful way of capturing the whole. And so let's glean together some guidance from Tim Mackey and the Bible Project, which will set the next stage for our journey in Job.
So Job begins with a strange story that takes place up in the heavens, which are described something like a heavenly command center. So God is there with these angelic creatures called the sons of God, and they're all there reporting for duty.
And God points out this guy Job, his servant, showing how righteous and good he is.
And then one of these angelic creatures approaches. He's referred to in Hebrew as the Satan.
The Satan. Who is this?
Well, this word is actually a title, which literally means the one who is opposed. So out of this whole crew, he is the one questioning how God is running the world. And he proposes that Job might not actually love God, that he's only a good person because God rewards him. If God were to take away all of the good things he gave to Job, then we would see his true colors.
So he thinks Job is just working the system?
That's exactly right. Maybe he's obeying just to get what he wants.
So God agrees to this experiment and allows the Satan to inflict suffering on Job.
And Job loses everyone and everything that he cares about. It is devastating. And remember, he deserves none of this. God himself said so.
The remarkable thing is that in the midst of all this suffering, Job still praises God.
At least for chapters 1 and 2. But then in chapter 3, we find out how he's really feeling inside. He unleashes this poem that reveals this devastation. It's a long, elaborate curse on the day that he was born.
After this, some of Job's friends come to visit him to offer their help. And all of them are like, Job, you must have done something horribly wrong to deserve this. After all, we know God is just, and we know the world is ordered by God's justice and fairness, so you must be getting what you deserve.
And for the next 34 chapters, the friends and Job go back and forth in very dense Hebrew poetry. His friends keep speculating about why God might have sent such suffering, and they even start making up lists of hypothetical sins that Job must have committed. But after each accusation, Job defends his innocence.
And Job is innocent.
He is. He's also on an emotional roller coaster. At some moments, he's very confident that God is still wise and just.
Yeah, in other moments, he's doubting God's goodness.
He even comes to accuse God of being reckless, unfair, and corrupt. So by the end of the dialogue, Job demands that God come and explain himself in person. And God does so. He comes in the form of a great storm cloud.
Now, God doesn't give Job a direct answer. He doesn't tell Job about the conversation with the Satan.
Yeah, he does something very different. He takes Job on a virtual tour of the universe. He shows Job how grand the world is, and he asks him if he's even capable of running it or understanding it just for a day. He shows Job how much detail there is in the world, things that we might see every day but really don't understand at all. But God does. He knows it all intimately. He pays attention to the beauty and operations of the universe in ways that we haven't even imagined and in places that we will never see.
Then to conclude, God shows Job two wondrous beasts and brags about how great they are.
Yeah, they are dangerous. I mean, they would kill you without even thinking about it. And God says they're not evil. They're actually a part of his good world.
And then that's it. That's God's whole defense. It's kind of weird. I mean, what was this all about?
It seems to be this. From Job's point of view, it looks like God is not just. But God's perspective is infinitely bigger. He's dynamically interacting with a whole universe of complexity when he makes decisions. And this is what God calls his wisdom.
So Job asking God to defend himself is actually kind of absurd.
He couldn't comprehend this kind of complexity even if he wanted to.
So where does this leave us?
Well, it leaves Job in a place of humility. He never learned why he suffered, and yet he's able to live in peace and in the fear of the Lord.
Listen to this story. I'm going to read it for you. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, or the Satan, also came with them. The Lord said to the Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything you have is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's 3 friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they hardly could recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days, and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. And thus begins the great wisdom book of Job. And it can be hard to swallow. Some of you already, in reading those first two chapters, are feeling a bit offended by what the Bible said. Because it's hard to take. My job today is not to explain the book of Job to you as if that were possible or I could do it, but to actually invite you into a discovery with this wisdom book yourself. I'm hoping that you are on this wisdom hunt, and tomorrow morning, following our plan, you're going to open up and read those same two chapters again. Watch a different video from the Bible Project. Move forward with this wisdom hunt. But I would like to provide you a few guideposts to follow as you go. The video did that already, but I'd like to give you a few pointers that I hope will help you on this wisdom hunt. Remember, this is a hunt that we all must engage for ourselves. If you want to wisdom, if you want to know how to suffer well, if you want to know how to suffer with others well, you have to seek for it. You have to seek hard for it. And in this case, do some hard seeking through this wisdom poetry, this ancient story of this epic righteous man from a long, long time ago and far, far away who suffered. So, a few guideposts. First, I want to point out some of the structure of Job. Job is like a sandwich. You'll find this a lot in the Bible. But the structure of Job is set up like this. There's the beginning story, which we just read. There's a whole bunch of stuff in the middle. And then there's an epilogue at the end, which is like the second slice of bread, which matches the first. In fact, you'll see a whole bunch of matchy-matchy between the first introduction and the end. Even a simple thing like the animals that Job gets back at the end are double the amount that he has at the start. So if you thought he had a lot of camels at the beginning, wait till the end. But there's this intentional pairing of the first and the last. They're together. And then what you have in Job, all the center stuff is all like the meat in the middle. And in the middle, what we hear is a series of wisdom debates where it's basically ping pong. One guy says something and then Job answers back. Then the next guy says something and Job answers back. Then the next guy says something, Job answers back. And then back to the first guy who says something, Job answers back. So it's this ping pong, back and forth, back and forth. They're particularly arguing about who has the wisdom to interpret Job's suffering properly. Who is wise? That's the question that they're arguing about. Then after the three friends and Job go back and forth several times, there's this little wisdom interlude, which kind of sits at the very center of the book. And then a previously unintroduced fellow shows up and starts monologuing for quite a while, but just essentially repeats what everyone's already been saying to Job, which is, you're suffering because you sinned. You are suffering because you've sinned. If you hadn't sinned, you wouldn't be suffering. That was the basic premise they were working with. And then all those speeches, all the sandwich stuff, gets wrapped up at the end when God himself shows up, as we heard in the video, and speaks directly to Job, not explaining his suffering at all, but calling Job into a place of humble, fear of the Lord type wisdom. Job humbles, repents and humbles himself, and then the book ends. It's very easy to get lost in Job. I have found that over the years. As you read it, you're like, what is going on? Who is speaking? What is happening here? I get it. It's easy to get lost. But as you read, just remember that simple structure. The sandwich method, the back forth, and I think you'll be able to go along. And most of your Bibles will actually tell you in a really helpful way, they'll tell you who's speaking in the subheading so you can kind of get, you know, who's happening. If you're looking at on a digital phone where you're scrolling, it's easier to get lost. Hint. Easier to get lost. Like, who's speaking now? Where am I? You could scroll back. Oh, it's Eliphaz, you know. So that's a little tip. But it's trying to get us to see that how we suffer is much more important than why we suffer. This is what the book of Job is going to be leading us to. So that's the first part. Second, I want to encourage you, kind of leads on from there, to really soak in the poetry of Job. It's a big book. There's lots of speech easy to get lost. And so I encourage you to get right into it, to engage it. Maybe read it out loud with a friend. You can draw the straws, and whoever gets the short straw gets to be Job. And then the others can be the friends, or even better yet, God. And you try to put as much tone and feeling into that reading as you can. Read it aloud with a friend is a great way, and you can get that sense of back and forth dialogue that is inherent within the structure of the book. You can also go on a long walk or work in the garden and listen to it on audio. I did that this week myself. I just pressed play and listened to the entire book of Job from start to finish. And as someone told me yesterday, it was quite a job. As you do, though, I want you to feel the tone of what you're hearing. This is the advantage of reading out loud for yourself versus on audio. But feel the tone of the speeches, how they range from despair to anger to self-righteousness to exasperation. Feel the anguish that's there, the grief, the confusion of Job. Try to resonate with this arrogance certainty from Job's friends. And stand in awe as you hear the dressing down that God gives him. Really enjoy the poetry and feel the nuances of it. And also has incredibly vivid imagery all the way through. So as you're reading, as you're hearing it, try to see these images in front of you. It's awesome stuff. Take it all in. Third, in particular, try to grapple with the arguments of Job's friends. Arguments that you could say were extracted straight out of Proverbs. A lot of it is. Try to see where you agree with them, because you will. You'll find yourself going, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. That's true. Oh, shoot, I'm agreeing with Bildad, and I know he's the bad guy. God says so at the end. Not quite, but you know, God says they were wrong. But you'll find that you resonate a lot with what they're saying. So grapple with their arguments. Try to see where you agree with them and where you disagree with them and why. We're going to spend much of next week's message focused on those particular arguments. Because one of the points of Job is to help us become wise in how we support others who are suffering. And so these three plus one guys really help us do that. So while you're listening, think, who do I like? Which argument do I like best? Is it Eliphaz? Is it Bildad? Is it Zophar? And which one of my children is going to get that name when I have them? Fourth, be ready to receive God's response to Job's questions and to his friends' arguments. We're going to spend the last week in Job on that as well, because it kind of sums up the book and it ultimately answers the question, how can we suffer with wisdom? But the whole point of the book of Job is to lead us to wisdom so that we can endure whatever comes in life with wisdom. So pay special attention to those last chapters as God responds to Job. How does God's response frustrate you? How does it enliven you? How does it strike you or surprise you or compel you? Pay attention to that as you're going through. And then fifth, and this is very important, every step of the way through, I encourage you to hold Jesus, the crucified Savior, before your heart and your mind. Remember, as we grapple with how to suffer well and how to suffer with others, that we have one who came to suffer for us, who suffered with us and suffers with us now, who was actually truly innocent. You don't ever see Job saying, I am an innocent person who's never sinned. What you see Job saying is, I don't deserve what I'm getting. What we have in Jesus is someone who did not suffer for any of his own sin. He truly was innocent. What's more, who didn't suffer unknowingly like Job, but chose to suffer for God's glory and for our good, who entered into our suffering to redeem us. So for all of Job's suffering, his life does point us forward to God's own suffering for us. There's a way in which the book of Job doesn't answer the question of suffering in Job, but propels us forward to the cross to say the ultimate answer can only be given when I come, when my life is crushed, when the Satan pours out all upon me and I die. And so as we are grappling with this big poetry book, true wisdom will lead us to see Jesus, who gave himself up for us so that we can experience the glory of his resurrection life. So keep Jesus close as you're grappling with this book of Job. These are my encouragements to you as we dive in together. Again, not a normal kind of sermon, but I'm putting all the work in your court as you move forward in this wisdom hunt. And I hope you enjoy it. Enjoy this book. Enjoy this poetry. Enjoy the way the Lord will actually deepen us in wisdom as we do this. There's a lot of suffering in this life, and some of you have suffered a lot. Somehow through this, the Lord will help us understand how we can both suffer with wisdom, but also support those around us who are suffering, support them with wisdom as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do look to you, the one who suffered, the innocent one who became in our place, the one on whom all evil was unleashed. You cried out from the cross. You cried out in your suffering. You experienced anguish beyond anything that is imaginable. And you did it for us, willingly, freely, chosen. And so I pray that as we continue to grapple with this wonderful story, this wonderful wisdom debate of Job, that we wouldn't get lost in it, but rather we would find in it true wisdom for the life you've called us to. Whether we suffer greatly, whether we are with others who are suffering, would you give to us a depth of wisdom and humility with eyes fixed on you? Would you deepen us in that holy, reverent fear of the Lord that isn't about terror before you, but about a calm assurance that you really are God and we can trust you? We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.